Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, chapter 8. We are chanting text number 23. Pariena me, I am Harinor Mayina, Harinor Mayina, Vadaspito, Anena, Sambudyate Nakim. Samudyate nakim evam bravangs dvabhyapatad kadayudo nadang nashinghang partidaitya kunjaraha. Paryena meyam harinoru mayina vadasmito nena samudyatena kim. Please, much louder and much more enthusiasm. Vadasmito nena samudyatena kim. Evam bhuvams vabhyapatad kadayuho evam bhuvams vabhyapatad kadayudo nadanishangham paridaiche kunjaraha. Paryena meyam harinoru mayina vadasmito nena samudyate nakim evam bhuvangs tvabhyapaptad kudayuto Nadan Shingham Vati Daicha Kunjaraha. Next. Mataji? So, the previous verses, 19 through 22, with no purport, Hiranyakasipu studied the form of the Lord, trying to decide who the form of Nrisimhadeva standing before him was. The Lord's form was extremely fearsome because of his angry eyes, which resembled molten gold. His shining mane, which expanded the dimensions of his fearful face, his deadly teeth, and his razor-sharp tongue, which moved about like a dueling sword. Amazing language here. Dueling sword, like duel, you know, like in Europe, maybe it was the 1600s, there used to be duels with long, sharp swords, and that means fighting sword to sword like that, dueling. So his tongue moved about like a dueling sword. It means competition, dueling, fighting, chivalrous fighting. His ears were erect and motionless. Where he's a head of a cat. One had the cats want to be, you know, alert. Their ears are up, you know. His ears were erect and motionless, and his nostrils and gaping mouth appeared like caves of a mountain. His jaws parted fearfully, and his entire body touched the sky. It's important to note here this description. His entire body touched the sky. All the paintings we have of Lord Nrisimhadeva actually don't do justice in terms of the size. If we hear the size of Lord Nrisimhadeva as described in the Bhagavatam, so far there's not any paintings that can show the size of Lord Nrisimhadeva. Very gigantic. His entire body touched the sky. His neck was very short and thick, his chest broad, his waist thin, and the hairs on his body as white as the rays of the moon. His arms, which resembled flanks of soldiers, spread in all directions as he killed the demons, rogues, and atheists with his conch shell, disc, club, lotus, and other natural weapons. Now the translation for text 23. But first let's say our pranams to Srila Prabhupada. Nama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Shamaniti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravare Pacharane Nivise Sarasunivare Paskatya Desatare Om Aginata Vanindasya Gena Gena Shalakaya Chaksun Minitam Gena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So translation. Hiranyakashipu murmured to himself, Lord Vishnu, who possesses great mystic power, has made this plan to kill me. But what is the use of such an attempt? Who can fight with me? Thinking like this and taking up his club, Hiranyakashipu attacked the Lord like an elephant. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. In the jungle there are sometimes fights between lions and elephants. Here the Lord appeared like a lion, and Hiranyakashipu, unafraid of the Lord, attacked him like an elephant. Generally, the elephant is defeated by the lion, and therefore the comparison in this verse is very appropriate. So, first of all, in the previous verse, Hiranyakasipu studied the form of the Lord. That's very interesting because actually studying the Lord is auspicious. We are studying the Lord. We are trying to study the Lord. We are trying to study the Lord through Shravanam, hearing. We're trying to study the Lord by seeing his beautiful form, Archamurti, the deities. We are trying to study the Lord in sound, in the Harinama, in the holy name of the Lord. In these ways, we are trying to study. So this studying the Lord is actually a Vaishnava activity. So here again we see that the eternal relationship between the soul within the body of Hiranyakasipu, he is studying the Lord. Actually, that's his eternal ras, is to study the Lord, because actually Hiranyakasipu and Hiranyakasipu are actually Jaya and Vijaya. They're actually devotees. So here he is studying. But in this particular form of Hiranyakasipu, it is not a favorable ras. It is laced with ghastliness, horror. So this is not favorable in comparison to the five primary rasas or relationships that are favorable: servitorship, friendship, lover of God, parent. These kind of relationships are favorable or first class, but Hiranyakasipu is in mood of ghastliness because he's fighting with the Lord, although underneath you could say there might be some dasya in that he's serving the Lord by satisfying the sense of the Lord with a good fight. In that sense, you could say underneath there may be some dasya, some servitude. So he's studying the form of the Lord. And this is actually by studying the form of the Lord, he becomes purified. Already by taking the darshan of the Lord, he's becoming purified, but he's in a mood of anger. He was trying to decide who the form of Nrisimhadev was standing before him. So he wasn't clear at first who could this extraordinary personality be. But then it's interesting that the Lord, seeing the bewilderment of Hiranyakasipu within the heart of Hiranyakasipu as Chaitya Guru, he reveals to him, "Yes! I am that very Lord Vishnu who is your enemy." So he could have gone on being confused about who appeared, but the Lord reveals himself, that is to say, his identity as Lord Vishnu. Of course, he cannot fully reveal himself because Hiranyakasipu is not a devotee externally. So he reveals at least that he is Lord Vishnu, who he is, because at first Hiranyakasipu is bewildered. He studied the form of the Lord, trying to decide who the form of Lord Nrisimhadev standing before him was. But then, very quickly, he figures out, oh, it's Lord Vishnu, my enemy. Now, for him to figure out that it's Lord Vishnu, that is not possible except by the mercy of the Lord. Otherwise, he would remain confused. He would remain be covered by the material energy. He would not be able to understand who is this great personality before me. But because the Lord is the Lord in the heart, Chaitya Guru. He's a guru for every living entity. He's teaching. Guru means teacher. So he's teaching every living entity what to do. And he's revealing according to their adhikara or position, instructions. So here he is murmuring to himself, oh, it's Lord Vishnu
who possesses great mystic power. He has made a plan to kill me. But then, in the one moment, he recognizes Lord Vishnu. And the next moment, you could say that his false ego kicks in because he thinks, what is the use of such an attempt of killing me? I am immortal. I am the best. Like the boxer, the famous boxer Muhammad Ali. Remember Muhammad Ali? He was world champion boxer for quite some time. But he was defeated by Kala. By time, he was defeated. He used to say, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. Excuse me, sir. We don't think so. His pride was crushed by time. He ended up in a very diseased condition. He was selected. Alzheimer's, you got it. Not Alzheimer's, another affliction. Huh? Yes. Parkinson's. So they, in order to honor him as a previous athlete, they had him put up the torch at the Olympics on a very difficult, he could barely raise, it was greatly difficult for him to raise up that torch and then just put it into the holder. It was extremely difficult. So he was defeated by time, humbled by time, though he did have some association. Bhakti Tirtha Swami got the opportunity to preach to him. And if he hadn't been surrounded by, if he would have taken up Krishna consciousness altogether, if he hadn't been surrounded by black Muslims, real hardcore, you know, bodyguards, who weren't very thrilled about Bhakti Tirtha Swami's presence and influence. They weren't very thrilled about that. But if he had not had that bad association, he would have taken, Bhakti Tirtha Swami could have made him a devotee, certainly. So humbled by time. So in this, the whole function of this material world is to humble the living entity who has become so proud. Regardless, every living entity is proud. Even a street dog is proud. We don't, of course, in the United States, if any dogs are in the street, they just kill them. The Humane Society, if some dog is in the street, they capture it and kill it. But in India, of course, there are millions of street dogs. And so they also are trying to lord it over. Mine, mine. Go away. My street. This is my block. My block. Mine. And so they have their section of the street. It's all chopped up in different sections according to the dogs, street dogs. And they have a territory. And then they stay within that territory. If they go into somebody else's territory, there's a fight. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Excuse me, but what's the difference between that and big, big international fighting between nations? You're in my territory. You know, I'm going to attack you now. It is the same mentality because they don't know who the owner is. They do not know everything belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This they don't know. So it is disease, living entity who wants aham bogi, I am the enjoyer. Aham ishwara, I am the controller. So it doesn't matter what kind of living entity. They all have got the same mentality. It's a matter of degree. Hiranyakashipu was a big demon. And then nowadays in modern world we see so many small demons, especially in politics. Aham bogey. The mentality is the same, but because they have no, they didn't perform any austerity. Hiranyakasipu, as you know, he stood on one leg and he did so much severe austerity to get his mystic power. But nowadays they don't do anything to get, they just make politics. So they haven't got the same potency, small. That's why Prabhupada explains, I think it was in Sunday's lecture, Prabhupada explaining that they can come. Krishna doesn't have to, yada yada hidharmasya glenir bhavada bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. But for these pupertime demons, for all these small modern demons, Krishna doesn't have to bother coming personally. They're not important enough. Not important enough. This is was Prabhupada's point. He can send a earthquake. He can send a tsunami. He can send drought. He can do all these things and wipe off. This is Prabhupada's exact point. He can wipe off millions and millions of demons, pupertime demons, small demons, germ-sized demons, millions he can wipe off in no time flat. When the earthquake was off of Indonesia some years back, I think it was Indonesia, under the ocean, and so the tectonic plates, they slipped. And then there was tsunami, and it hit in India. And so in that great tsunami, 100,000 people died, you know. So the Lord doesn't have to personally come. He doesn't have to waste his time coming to this material world for this purpose of killing. He can do it in so many ways. And also Prabhupada explains about the ocean. Now here we are in Los Angeles. And actually, if you calculate the number of feet, let's say where we're sitting right now, if you calculate the number of feet that we are, the elevation of the, let's say, the floor of this temple room, elevation above sea level is not very great. It might be, what, 10, 15 feet at the most. Not that much, huh? Maybe less. Above sea level. So we are not that far from sea level. Not that far from sea level. Prabhupada explains that the great and mighty ocean is restrained by the will of the Lord. Otherwise, Los Angeles finished. Now there's a very mysterious statement by Prabhupada. Maybe some of you old timers remember hearing that Prabhupada said, the waves of Pacific Ocean will be going up Wilshire Boulevard. You ever hear that? No? Suraji, you ever hear that? No? Well, that's pretty heavy. I saw a documentary once on the Los Angeles area and Venice. It was a documentary on how when there are lakes of water near the ocean, as they did a study on an island in the Pacific Ocean that was flattened by a tsunami, and they wanted to figure out why the damage was so great. And they figured out because the water coming in, the ocean waves, the tsunami coming in and landing on water amplifies the action. Very interestingly, they used a comparison. They said that the situation in Los Angeles is the same because of the Venice Beach waterways would amplify any kind of waves coming in off the ocean. This is their geological explanation. In any kind of tsunami, earthquake, so every split moment we're living in Krishna's mercy. Otherwise, we're almost at sea level. So the ocean, the great and mighty ocean, is restrained only by the will of the Lord. And sometimes by the will of the Lord, it is not restrained. During Hurricane Sandy in New York, I saw some of the news clips, and it looked like some of it looked like a science fiction movie or something. They showed in the financial district of New York City, they showed the financial district, Wall Street area, you know. Of course, Wall Street had to shut down. They showed in the Wall Street area an underground parking, and the water was pouring in. Huge waves were pouring into the underground parking in the financial district. Huge waves were pouring, and like massive amounts of water were pouring into the parking lot. The cars were all being buried in the water. It looked like some kind of, you know, science fiction movie, but this was so-called real life, you know. It never crossed their mind that the ocean could do that. Never crossed their tiny brain. May I pretty again? Stolen by a never crossed their mind that the ocean has the power to come into their fancy Manhattan and this finance. The ocean could come into the to their financial district. Aham Ishwara, aham Bogi. Never crossed their mind. You know, but actually, you know, huge waves coming all over, and that, and still by the will of the Lord, it was restrained. If he gave the green light, so to speak, no more New York. It'll be wiped off the map. The same ocean is restrained. As it's nothing for just this, you know, tree of art. Krishna send a few tree of art to stir up the ocean. No big deal, you know. And finish off everything, you know, like Florida. Also, the same situation. Florida is completely flat, and it's all at ocean level, pretty much. And there was one, that big hurricane coming in off the ocean. I don't know, this was like 15 years ago or something. There was a huge cyclone coming in off the ocean. And it was headed straight for Florida. And even the devotees, and there was evacuation, and the freeways were jammed up, bumper to bumper, you know, because they were trying to evacuate, and of course they couldn't get all those people out of there, and the storm was coming. Even the devotees were on the mobile phone to their friends and around the world saying, please pray for us. You know, they were worried. They didn't know what was going to happen because it seemed like there was going to be total devastation. Flat. And very easily, the ocean could have swept across Florida and finished off everything. But there are many, many thousands of devotees. So the storm came in. Stopped. All it did was terrify the people. But it came and then it stopped. Miraculously, it stopped. Well, what really stopped it? The devotees. Haribo! Because it's not going to wipe off thousands of devotees. It's just not going to do that. There's so many devotees. We got our Gainesville community. I don't know if Alachua is a little hilly or not, but it doesn't, the whole of Florida is pretty flat, isn't it? So even a small mountain is nothing if one of those storms comes in. It's no big deal to wipe everything off, you know. So the devotees are saving the planet. Prabhupada writes that this Krishna consciousness movement will go down in history of saving the world in its hour of darkness. And we're already in the hour of darkness. We don't know at which moment some great disaster may happen. It is said that there are some big meteors headed for this planet. You know, after the collapse of the Soviet Union, then the scientists, nuclear scientists, were very worried. They thought they were going to lose their job because no more Cold War. Then who's going to be interested in nuclear bombs? So they're not interested in peace. So demoniac scientists were not interested in peace. So then they actually went into the Congress and Senate and told them in Congress and Senate, these scientists went in there and said, look, we need to make the biggest bombs we've ever made before because there are giant meteors coming towards the Earth. They did this. There are giant meteors coming towards the Earth, and we're going to have to blow them up or it's going to destroy the planet. They went before the U.S. Congress. I mean, not some, you know, fringies. They were most respected big, big scientists. So you have to authorize us, please. We need to make the biggest bombs that we've ever made before because we have to send them up there and blow up these meteors that are coming and going to destroy the planet. They went, respectable people, they went before the Congress and Senate trying to convince them of this point. But maybe there is going to be meteors. There may be some damage. There are big holes in places. In the United States, there are craters. And other places around the world, there are craters where meteors have hit before. You know, so maybe. But nothing could stop this Krishna consciousness movement. Haribo! And Prabhupada personally wrote to me on this. Not war, not this thing, not that thing. And then the last category, whatever. In other words, there's nothing going to stop this Krishna consciousness movement. There may be so many disasters. But just as Hiranyakashipu, his pride is being reduced, smashed by Lord Shingadev, which is in the next verse. Just as a small insect falls forcefully into a fire and the insignificant creature becomes invisible. When Hiranyakashipu attacked the Lord, who was full of effulgence, Hiranyakashipu became invisible. So, in this way, insignificant. So nothing, Prabhupada said, nothing will stop this Krishna consciousness movement. Even if there's nuclear war or tsunamis or financial collapse or whatever may come. These things may happen, but nothing will stop this movement. We'll run out of petroleum, certainly. There's this book called Oil. You've heard of this, written by a devotee, with explaining how we're going to run out of oil. All the conclusion of the scientists, all the scientists agree, all the geologists, everybody, they all agree. We're going to run out of oil. The planet's going to run out of oil supply. And our whole civil modern civilization is based on oil. And the wars that have been fought are based, each war has been based on oil. World War I, World War II also was based on oil. This is explained in this book. And all the quotes by Prabhupada he gives, very nice. Quotes by Srila Prabhupada that confirm also the history. So the oil will be finished. I was talking with Prabhupada, I was personally, and after this demise of this modern culture and how the preaching will go on, then we can walk. I said sort of wistfully, maybe we can use ox cart. But this is doomed. This, what we take for granted now, it is actually doomed. It cannot withstand the course of time. And this is why Prabhupada wanted self-sufficient farm communities for the devotees. Some 40 years ago, he gave that instruction, self-sufficient farm communities. So then whether there's war or whether there is economic collapse, whatever the great disaster may be, if there's actually self-sufficient farming communities, then devotees can be mostly unaffected. This is Prabhupada's desire. He explains when the people come, two armies are coming, and they say, and then they just say, which way did they go? And you point that way and they keep going, you know. That's Prabhupada's explanation. So we have to develop these self-sufficient before we run out of time. Petroleum is running out and all these things, time is running out. We don't know when this great calamities will strike, meteor or anything else. Maybe some meteors may come, but they won't just stop this movement. But we need to make some preparation. We need to find out those instructions for Prabhupada for self-sufficiency. There's so many hundreds of thousands of devotees around the world. We have to try to make this program. So all these little demons, all these little Hiranyakasipus that are lording over the planet and have their plans, and all the disasters they'll create by their sinful activities, the devotees, if we become self-sufficient in farming communities, then we can withstand this. We can be protected. This is Prabhupada's plan, but we have not yet carried out that plan. He was very, very pleased with Nivrindavan, very pleased with Nivrindavan when everything was properly managed. Very pleased. So we also have to rediscover this. We have to rediscover this, not wait till the last moment. You know, when it's too late, then we will suffer like everyone else. So we have to make, the Prabhupada said, make that plan. So we have to make this plan. And then all these disturbances made by these small Hiranyakasipus, then we can be undisturbed by this. And of course, we'll go on chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Lord, as Lord Nrisimhadev protected Prahlad Maharaj, he'll also protect his devotees. But he will not always protect the body. Sometimes bodies perish. But he'll always protect the soul of the devotees, certainly. Sometimes planes crashes with devotees in it. The body he will not always protect, but the soul of the devotees he'll protect. And many times he'll protect the bodies of devotees also. So we want to just go on in this shelter. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Thank you very much. Any questions, comments? Jagaguru Sri Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Jagannath Swami Baladev Subhadra ki jai, Sri Sri Vikrani ki jai, Gopi Manandi.